looks like, are most of you done in your sharing? Maybe some went faster than others. Anyone have a favorite drawing at your table just that needs to be, get a, you know, a star, a gold star in the Jesus school? Anyone out there? Not you. You can point out someone at your table. You're like, this person did an amazing. Can you show it? Can you hold it up? Okay. Well, I want to show you guys mine. I spent a lot of time on it. Right? There's my little shield. Oh, I didn't. This is supposed to be God's hand. It looks like bananas. But he is the lifter of my head. It is a good practice. I actually think the practice of drawing passages and stuff like that, it fits in with our discussion of observation. And I think it's actually even probably sometimes more helpful for the person who doesn't always think creatively. You know, it just kind of presses you to see the passage in a new way, and to think differently and to maybe pick up on some things from the passage that you might not have if you weren't having to draw it. Was there anything, you can just shout it out, anything from the psalm that by drawing it you found yourself noticing something you might not have noticed? Anyone? Bueller? Yeah, Nance. Yeah. Yes. You're allowed to tell God to knock their teeth out. Yeah. Yeah. And this is one of those, which is interesting that you brought that up, Nancy. Thank you, because that ties in beautifully where we're going to go later in this evening. But it is a interesting thing. One, I think, obviously, the Psalms give us permission to pour our hearts out. And then we're going to see why the reading of the whole Scripture is important. And you're going to see that later. So maybe if you catch the connection, let me know. And gold stars for you in the Jesus school. It really matters a lot because, yeah. Anything else that maybe you saw that, by drawing it, that you might have just skimmed over or whatever? Yes. Yep. Around you, I know, and I had to think about that too. Like when you have to draw it, how do I draw a shield around me? Yeah, and I think the other thing for me when I was drawing was, he is my glory. How do I draw my glory? And I don't know that I did a good job, but it caused me to kind of pause and think, he is my glory. What does that mean? What does that look like? So, well, welcome. Really glad that you're back with us. And I know some of you are jumping in for the first time this week. So thank you for doing that. How many of you are here first week? Okay. Oh, wow. Awesome. Okay. I don't know if you were able to, any of you able to get the homework and try to do a little bit of that? Yes or no? No. I don't know if that's a half. I got it, half. You're doing a lot of fractions for me today, Paul. I don't know how to keep up with all that. Pi and fractions. Well, what I do want to, each week you're having a little bit of homework, and it doesn't mean you can't come if you don't do the homework, but I wanted to give us some space to talk about your homework. And so if you were unable to get to it, that's no big deal, but you can hopefully learn from the people at your table. And so I want you, your homework from last week was observations on Matthew chapter 4. And if you would first, and you were also to come up with some questions. I'm going to save the question part, but if you could share around your table with kind of what were your observations. Let me, for the sake of everybody and those who were not with us last week, it's a short passage. Let me read you the passage. And then got lots of chairs up here and stuff. let me read you the passage, and then your group will share their observations from this passage. And basically, if you're here for the first time, what we're talking about over these 4 weeks is a method of Bible study called inductive Bible study. And it has three elements to it: observation, interpretation, and application. And it is my history, and what I find myself wanting to do, and what I find a lot of people wanting to do, is jump to interpretation. What does it mean? But, and we're going to talk about this next week, the temptation is to talk about what does it mean to me? And we want to be people who handle the scripture accurately. And so we want to become people who can ask the question, what did the author mean? What was he meaning to say in his culture, in his context, when he wrote the letter? And then when we get to application, we ask the questions of what does it mean to me? But I think we tend to jump over observations, which is just simply, what does it say? What do I see in this passage? And our, in my opinion, our interpretation and our application are only as good as our observations. And so that's why we're spending 2 weeks on observations. We have to keep forcing ourselves to slow down, ask the questions, look and see what's there. So let me read Matthew 4. There's like three chairs up here. This table's got three. This table's got three, although they're saving one. And then they've got three. Yep, lots of chairs. Okay, so here we go. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So, talk about what you saw in this passage and what your observations. Ready, set, go. Okay, I'm going to cut you off, because I'd rather cut you off than have you taking naps in between. I would love, you know, because I tried to walk around and hear things that y'all are saying, but I'd love to hear some of the observations that you had, just again, shout them out, that really struck you about this passage. It's a fairly familiar passage. Yep. What's that? Two sets of brothers. Yeah, I remember reading this years ago, and it set me on a course to study all the 12 disciples, and did they have relationships to each other? And it was interesting that I don't remember if all of them, but most of them already knew each other. And there's something about, you know, when you create a small group, maybe sometimes it's okay if people already have connections to each other, and there's that kind of thing. You know, I mean, I'm moving to application. But yeah, that there's these two sets of brothers, and he called both of them. What else? The father didn't go. Yeah, that's a great observation. Awesome, yeah. They leave immediately, at once, immediately. Those things were repeated, yeah. Okay, yeah, we're going to get to questions in a second. Okay, no, I like you're way ahead of all these people here. Okay, yeah, there was a submission, okay. But you're starting to get to interpretation, so that's where we have to be careful. We're interpreting. All we know here is they left immediately. Now, interpretation is, what does that mean that they left immediately? Yes, Diane. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay. One, he's calling to them. Yes. Right. Yeah. So this, yeah, one other, couple more, and then I think if you're like me, there's tons of questions about this, right? Right. Okay, so we're going to get to questions, but yeah, one more observation. Yep. some, yeah, yeah, right, and which would lead to a great question, because why is that, right? Any other observations? Yes, one more, Margaret. There's, yeah, two sets of fishermen, and they're fishermen. He's calling, you know, of his 12, four of them are fishermen that we know. So, okay, let's throw out, because I wanted to be a part of this, throw out, what questions come to mind? Why does he qualify one but not the other? That would be something I'd want to maybe pursue. Why is that? What else? Yeah, why is Simon called Peter? Okay, and what's awesome is that you can discover that in the scripture. I mean, we can go down that path. So, yeah, why not the father? Why didn't the father go? What else? How old were they? Yeah, that's a great question. And when we get to next week, we're going to look at a little more tools and things like that to start to answer some of those questions. And there are tools out there that have some theories on that. And that helps. Yeah. Okay. Why did he pick fishermen? Yeah, great question. Okay. Yeah. Right. Did they know Jesus already? That's one of those, again, this is where scripture, interpreting scripture, asking these questions that take us to, because what we do know in the book of John is that Jesus probably already had a relationship with some of these guys before this calling, right? So here's just to throw in interpretive errors that we can get into. So you could preach a sermon. They didn't even know Jesus, but something about Jesus just showed up and he said, follow me. You don't need to even know Jesus. Just surrender all, you know, and go. Because that's what the first disciples did. Well, that might be an awesome sermon if you only had Matthew chapter 4, but we also have Luke and John that fill in some gaps around, answer some of those questions. Was this their first encounter with Jesus? And they just suddenly dropped everything, right? Okay, what else? What other questions? Yeah. Oh. Yeah, and that was what kind of led me, when I asked that question of this, when I saw this, it led me into looking at all the disciples. And did they have relationships with each other? Now, they're not all pairs of brothers, but it's a great question because there are some relationships there. Yeah. Okay, so you're kind of leaping out of the passage, Zoe, but that's beautiful because you felt hungry for them already. They left their fish. But yeah, I mean, but you know what? And I want to encourage you, bombard it with questions. If you want to come to good understandings of who Jesus is or who God is or what was it to be a disciple of Jesus, you know, based on this story, you have to bombard it. Do you see how easy it is to just skim over a passage like this and go, well, they didn't even know him and he just walked up to him and they followed him with all they, you know, they left their nets and their dad, bye daddy, you know, and did they never see their father again? That's a question, you know, that's, see how you could take some of these passages sideways and preach a sermon or tell your friends, you know, give an application to a friend, you know, you know, the disciples left their father, you should leave your parents, go to Nebraska, you know, I don't know. So is that the point? Is this about leaving your father or is this about what? Following Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, great question. He says, you're going to go, I will send you out to fish for people. What kind of people? And that question would lead to worship. Right? Because what kind of people did they fish for? Lost people? I came to seek and save the lost? You know, I mean, that's a great question. Okay, what other questions? Yeah, Zoe. Yeah, What was going on with Zebedee? Now, we may not ever know the answer to that, but it's something to ponder and to think about. Right, right. Yeah, and I mean, there's a great question even when you start to think about the 12 disciples. Why were there only 12 in that inner circle? Why were they all men? You know, there's lots of questions that lead to down other paths, right? So, yeah. Yes. Why didn't they ask questions? And some of those things, again, the fullness of the scripture, understanding genre and the literature of the time, but that's a great question. Yeah. Yep. Right. Yeah. What is that? Yeah. And again, a great question, because you might find out, like, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, we have the marriage thing, the wives submit to your husbands. Woo! Husband. Three cheers. Husbands, which gets even dicier if they really think about love your wives like Christ loves the church. Okay. And a question like Katie's, is there any context for this? Have they heard this before? And what you'd find out is that in the literature of the time, the ancient Near East literature, this was called, Paul wrote it exactly the way that they wrote marriage codes. But his marriage code was radical, because at that time, women weren't even really included in any kinds of, like, the fact that he would say to the husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church, that's absolutely outside of their realm of understanding. A man would not be required to do anything for his wife. So we read it through our 2015 lens and we go, this is the most oppressive piece of Bible. I mean, for the women anyway. The men are like, yeah! This is the most oppressive piece of literature. And, you know, how many of you have, you know, women in your life who are like, I would never become a Christian because Christians hate women. But when we start to ask some of those questions, is there a context for this? What does this look like? Do they have a context for fishing for people? Were there rabbis who used that language? I don't know. Was that brand new to Jesus? It may have been, or it may have been something that other rabbis used in their language of followership, but that's something you want to track down. It's an awesome question. What else? Yes, Beck. Yeah, why didn't the fathers get upset? And again, that would be a question once first we go to the scripture to look at, and then we might go to some commentaries and cultural things. And maybe they did, and we just don't know. You know, there's also things we just don't know because, you know, we're arguing it from silence. But, yeah, Amy. Yeah, great question. Right, and why? And that even leads to this greater question. Why? What's Jesus doing in Galilee? And does that matter? Who is? Well, boom. Okay, just take the big, take it to the most important question. See, and I like this because, really, truly, that's the kind of question that sometimes we forget to ask. Right? Well, I know Jesus, but most of us have some jacked up beliefs about Jesus. We just don't know it because we've never paused to ask that great question. Who is Jesus? Who do I know Jesus to be? And is my understanding of who Jesus is, you know, asking that question, am I answering it just with who I feel Jesus is, who my experience of Jesus is, or does it send me into a quest in the scripture? I'm going to look at every passage where Jesus' name is mentioned. Son of God, Jesus, Son of Man, every reference to Jesus, because I want to find out what does the scripture really say about Jesus, right? So that's why we're here. That's what we're learning. So what I'd like you to do just quickly at your table, because it would seem wrong, not to take a moment and just praise God for who he is and who he is showing himself to be somewhat in these passage in Matthew. So if just one or two of you would just pop up your hand at your table and say, I'll pray for that. Not everyone at the table, but just a couple of you who feel comfortable praying out loud. If you'd lean into your table and a couple people pray, and then we'll move on to the next stuff. Jesus, we thank you that you are a God who calls us to be with you. That you're a God who says, come and follow me. And you're a God who calls us to things that are bigger than ourselves, to fish for people, things that we desperately would need to rely on you for. So we thank you for that. Thank you that you call fishermen and brothers, and you've called each person in this room. Not to necessarily just go do things for you, but to come be with you, to follow you. So we pray, even as we lean into the scriptures more this evening, would your Holy Spirit come and be our teacher through your word? And would we fall more in love with you? Would we see you to be more than we even imagined you to be? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I do want to take a little break, just about a 5-minute break, and then we're going to dive into Luke chapter 6. And we're going to talk about how would we study that. And I'm going to show you my pattern. It's awesome. It's amazing what I do. Okay, we're going to come back together. And this is going to get, this is we're going to get into it, okay? So come on in. On the third page, I guess, you've got the Luke 6 passage here and all kinds of space. And what I want to do with this Luke 6 passage is I'm just going to walk through with you how I would get at this passage with observations. We're not going to do all the observations. We're going to do some things. We're going to do some just kind of out loud, but a little bit of my process. If I were going to, you know, say they said to me, somebody said, preach this or teach this or just you should know this. I actually think Luke 6 is a really important passage for the church. Let me read it to you. And then I'm going to kind of walk out my process of how I would try to come to a deeper understanding through observations. I'm still not getting to interpretation, okay? This is just all observations, okay? So it says this, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Good stuff. Disturbing stuff. Right? So one of the things that I would initially do is, I talked about this last week. I would block what I call blocking the passage. I would put it in a way. So this is what I showed you last week. So here's Romans 12:1-2. this is how you see it, kind of like this, you know, it's all there. But then I would block the passage so that I could read it in such a way that I can kind of see the connections, right? So let me show you. Look at overhead projectors. You guys, it's going to get crazy. What? I'm not that smooth. What? Okay. Watch this. What are we doing here? We are doing this. Okay. Bam. Okay. So, technology. Thank you. I received that encouragement. So here is the first part of that. One thing to always look for, especially in passages, what you'll hear seminary people, because they like to sound like they're super cool. They like, and if you want to sound cool, I'm going to throw it out there. When you're studying a section of the scripture, it is good to study a pericope. I have no idea what that means, but Heather, maybe you do. You're in seminary right now. But what it means, what I know what it means for me, I'm sure there's some like background to the word, but is a full thought. And that's why in your Bibles, they give you those breaks or those titles that we talked about last week. And most of the time, they're right. But I would say 10% of the time or so, those are not helpful, because they break up a thought and they break up something that's connected together. But when you're reading, say, a pericope, and this is a good example from Luke 6, 27 to 36, look on your sheet, because I'm not showing the whole passage up on here. One of the things to often look for is first and last. That, especially like when Jesus is telling a story or giving a teaching or, giving a parable, there is important clues about the meaning from what he says in the beginning and what he says in the end. It's like you giving a speech, right? You want to be clear, and you want to make sure what you say at the first gives impact so the people will listen. And you want to make sure you end with a punch that brings it together. So for instance, in this one, I think there is some significance to. So it is a question even to ask when you're making observation. There isn't always, but to ask, is there significance to the first and last? So in this one, he starts with, love your enemies. And you're going to see enemies repeated. So you get an idea that that's a pretty important part of this teaching that Jesus is teaching them. He's teaching them about enemies. And then his last statement is, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So perhaps mercy is important. Okay. Now, anyone here not have any enemies? You don't have enemies. I mean, most Americans don't think of themselves as having personal enemies, right? But have anyone here been hurt by somebody in your life? Okay, good. So we're all, yeah. somewhere deep, I don't know that we walk around and go, she's my enemy, but we sometimes say, I don't want to spend time with her. Or she's hurt me, or she's wounded me, or I will never work with that guy again. Whatever. We have our things, right? There's people in our world. I tried to block this passage, if you will, to kind of help myself see some of the connections and the lists. So you see the list there. But to you who are listening, which I underlined that because I want to know about that. But I say, and he says a whole list of things to do, right? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And then he goes into these if, then. So I added the then for myself because obviously it's not in the text, but I wanted to see the connection. If someone slaps you on one cheek, then turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, then do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, then do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And then the next section, I see I saw this kind of thing that jumped out at me, this repeated if you, if you, if you. And there's the if you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners, even sinners, even sinners. And so if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But, and then there's these key words that I wanted to note for myself, but, and he repeats his first statement, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So, we have this passage, and so I would block it out like this first, and then I would start doing what you guys did with the Matthew passage. I would start making observations. Okay, so what, this is just the whole passage, but you have that in front of you. What are some observations? I mean, I've made a few, the if-thens, the, yeah. Right, and so we'll get to that in questions, I think. Okay, well, what are you going to say? I'm sorry. Yeah, it throws you. Yeah. Right, okay. Right, and that would be a great question. And what I want to do is observations, and we're going to do questions. But it would be a great question. Why does he seem to separate you and even sinners? That's a great question. And is there other places in Scripture where that happens? And what's Jesus doing there? And will the will the context help me understand that? Maybe, maybe not. So some observations from this passage. If you're just going to make some straight up, yeah. Yep, right. Okay, speaking to those who are listening. Great, that's a great observation. Okay? Love. That could be just observation two. Love, right? You might then take observation three, love your enemies. And then what I typically do is if I'll stick next to that observation, I think in this passage he repeats that twice, right? So I'll put a little two times, or I'll put a little hashtags of how many times he says that word or that phrase. That I think would be significant. Okay? Do good. Yeah, do good. And what I want you guys to see is it feels doing observations can feel a little like, duh. Okay, really? I'm going to write that down. Do good. Love. But it helps us slow down. So you're making those observations. Let's jump to questions. So then I start to bombard the passage with questions. So we have some great questions. Why call people sinners? Or why separate you and sinners? That's a great question. That's something I want to go start to track down as I look at the Scripture. Yeah, and we're going to talk somewhat next week a little bit more about how do we track down, how do we start to track down the answers? Because once we start looking for answers, we're starting to move into the realm of interpretation. And so what I try to force myself to do is not jump to the answers to my question. This is a good rule of thumb too. We've talked about this. We'll talk about it some more. Again, when you're studying the Scripture with other people, when you're reading the Bible with other people, when somebody, you know, Jesus, so often people would come to him with questions, and how did he respond? With another question or a really confusing statement, right? And you guys all know this. So often our relational encounters happen in the process, not running to the right answer. And I think that's where so often is for the church. It's crazy how we as followers of Christ can miss Christ. Because we're more concerned about the right answer, getting to the right understanding. I'm not saying, I do believe there is truth. I believe there are right answers. I believe there's also mystery. But we're sometimes trying to get so quickly to the answer, or we have a friend who is, you know, exploring faith and not sure about things. And we think, this is why I think people are afraid sometimes to have spiritual conversations with non-Christians, is because they think that their role as the Christian is to have all these answers. And we all know how, even as followers of Christ, isn't it refreshing when somebody just says, I don't know? Or, that's an awesome question. Would you want together, maybe you pursue it on your own and I'll try to look up some things on my own and we can come back together and talk about that? Even if, and practice this, some of you Bible scholars, even if you know the answer, there is wisdom to withhold it. Because the person who's on a journey missed the journey by you showing the pictures of your vacation, right? Oh, I've already been to that island. It's all, you know. Have you ever done that? Are you sharing your story about going someplace and the person, and I do this. I had a boss actually who told me to quit doing this. It was really nice. I was 23. He told me, Cheryl, you know, every time someone shares something, you've already been there, you've already read that book, you already know that. Stop it. Thank you, Scott Coy. He spoke that truth into my life. And I still catch myself doing it, you know, 30-some years later. But we steal something from people, right? Their own discovery, their own joy of finding that out. So, again, our own, slowing our own process down, I think will help us as we even meet with other people and try to help them in that. So, other questions. Let's go to, or maybe we didn't. Did we start questions? Yes, we start. Questions about this text. Yes, Marty. Right. These are good questions. Am I always supposed to give to everyone? Is this just Jesus' hyperbole? Is this something cultural they did in those days? And the honest question is, I want to know how am I supposed to take this? Because the temptation, can you imagine, if we're in a Bible study, say we're in a little group together, and we're starting to talk. And I mean, truly, don't you think a lot of us are going to just jump on this? Like, well, I mean, but I mean, you can, I mean, that's so, I mean, you can't lend to people who, I have a brother who I lent him money and he never paid me back. And I mean, blah, 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 blah. Is this supposed to be, I'm supposed to give my brother again, or, you know, and those are honest questions. And it would be helpful. And this, again, it's helpful to read Proverbs along this side, this study, right? Because there's more in Scripture about lending and wisdom in lending, right? So if there's Scripture that tell me don't always lend to just anyone or to a fool or whatever, what's Jesus saying here, and what do I do with that? And yeah. How do I get, what do I do with this? So I think we have to be careful that we don't jump one way or the other and we slow down and say, I want to know what the Scriptures say. And then I want to understand what Jesus was saying in this particular, what's the point that Luke is trying to make, where is he's placing this passage in his book? Why did he put Jesus' words, these words here, not someplace else? And what does it mean for me to wrestle with this kind of love? Right? So those are all good questions. And they should be asked, because obviously we know people who, you know, could take, again, I just turn the other cheek every time, I'm just slapping around. And is that always wisdom? I don't know. We gotta ask those questions. Right? So, other questions? Yes, great. What does the phrase, what credit is that to you, mean? And is there any connection with this word reward? Is there a connection with reward and credit? And what does that mean to, what does that mean? And does that phrase show up anywhere else in the Bible? Or potentially does it show up in any other literature of that time? I mean, if you really want to go crazy. Yeah. Okay, are they talking about just money or something else? Yeah, okay. Lending, like lending, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, don't withhold your, yeah, if they take your, what does it say, shirt, give them your coat. Coat, give them your, no, if someone takes your coat, give them your shirt. Should you do that? Right on the on Colorado Boulevard. I saw a man on my way here riding his bike in a Speedo. And so he might have given his pants. I didn't even think about that till you just brought that up. Because I wondered. That's interesting. But now that I think about it, someone asked, because he didn't have a shirt on either, so maybe someone said, can I have your shirt? And he said, I don't have a coat. Let me give you my pants too. And now I'll ride home. It was awesome. And if you want to wear your Speedo riding your bike, yes. Right. What is that about? And where, and here's the question, who are sinners and who are the ungrateful and who are the wicked? Right? Okay. Other, Amy? Right. Then, it doesn't say, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. Huh. And is that conditional? No, God's love is always unconditional. I heard that once in Sunday school. Might be true, but do you know that? Have you found that out in your own understanding of Scripture? Or did you just hear that and you've decided that sounded good? I don't know. I'm not saying. I'm just saying, you know, something to discover. So, other couple other questions. Yes. Why would I want to be a child? Okay, awesome. Okay? Because you know, and you know what that question would lead you to? Worship. If you ask that question of the Scripture, why would I want to be a child? And then you looked up all the times in the New Testament when the word child or something came up. Yeah, that'd be a good study to do right there. Yeah. Other questions? Yes. Right, yeah. What does it mean to do good? And is there and what is the definition of good? Yeah, okay. And that's actually one of the things that, we'll move to that. I want to show you one of the things that I do, and this is going to be your assignment for this week. And I'm putting it in the area of observations. It's bleeding into interpretation, but it's a word study, okay? So as I'm doing this, I was thinking, and there would be lots of words that we could pull out. I just chose, oh, watch this, people. Oh, Cheryl, you're so good with your computer, and it's not even a Mac. That's so crazy. So I'm curious about, like, so for me, I'm curious. I want this to really look good for you guys. I'm curious about this. What? We even tested it. Well, here's the key part right here. Let me see. Is my mouse floating around? Okay. Look at that. This is the word I want to study, reward. What does it mean? Don't look at this. It's just going to distract you because it's so bad. But we're about to get crazy on the computer. It says, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. What's the reward should I even want a reward? You know, I mean, there's a lot of people, Christians, I'm not doing it for the reward. I'm doing it just because I'm awesome. So I'm going, okay, I want to know about, let me see, I've got my little notes on this. I want to know about this word reward. Where's my word study sheet? Okay. And this is what I'm going to do. Y'all ready? In the brain of Cheryl. And, you know, there's other steps and other people can do this differently. But here, if you don't have a computer, there are ways to do this. Come talk to me and I'll show you what we did back in 1986 when I first... No, it was 1981. I went on an intervarsity retreat my freshman year in college. And we learned inductive Bible study. And we had to use books. What? I know. Books. Thank you, God, for the computer. Because I'm telling you, just preparing Bible studies and all those kind of things and study and learning is a million quadrillion times easier. So I want to do this little this word reward that shows up in Luke chapter 6 verse 35. I think it's verse 35. Yep. So I'm going to go to BibleGateway.com. I would marry this site. I'm single, so I could, but it would be weird. So, I love this. I have this app on my phone during church sometimes. Don't tell anyone, but one of our amazing pastors could be preaching, and they mention a word or a something, and I, like, am on my little app going, oh, where is that? Oh, I want to know about that. So, so I'm going to go here to BibleGateway.com, and then I'm going to drop this little Bible thing down, and I'm going to go to a keyword search, right? Is this awesome? And I'm going to put in, what? It's their reward. And I'm going to limit my search to just the book of Luke. Okay? So, oh, look at that. So you have some options. You can do the entire Bible, whatever. You guys seen that? Yeah. So I'm going to do just the book of Luke, and I'm going to search, and I'm going to find out that that word reward only shows up twice in the book of Luke. That actually surprised me, I'm going to say. It comes in earlier in the same chapter, so I want to go and get, I want to look at some context there, because, or, you know, I would might just have the Bible open, I look at it, but he says, blessed are you when people hate you. It's good news. Just, you know, put that on your mirror. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you. So, you know, you're looking at Instagram. You didn't get invited. You memorized Luke 6:22, so you're fine. Because I'm blessed. I was going to say a bad word, but I won't. That'd be bad. People, you didn't include me in your thing. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Now, that'd be a question, who is the Son of Man? But I'm going to tell you, it's Jesus. Rejoice, because I like to give answers and feel smart. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Okay, so this is an interesting thing, a reward coming from persecution, okay? And then, you know, of course, we have this passage that we're in, a reward that comes from a radical kind of love, okay? So I'm like, okay, that's interesting. Now, what I want to do next is I want to see, did this author write any other books in the Bible? I want to see how else he uses the word, okay? Because sometimes word studies get wiggity when you just go to the whole Bible, and that's why you want to start in the book that you're reading. Like, how is it being used here? Because there's probably some consistency within how that author is using it. If I did some research in my study Bible, would tell me that Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So I want to see does this word come up in the book of Acts reward? So I go and I limit my search from Acts to Acts. And look at that. No, he didn't. That was exciting. Y'all, so you're like, okay, cool. He did not use reward in that book. So Luke only uses it there. Now, I'm going to move to the whole, for our case, I'm going to stop here, but then I'm just going to go to the whole New Testament. Now, I might go New Testament, then add the Old Testament, but I'm going to take the word in the whole New Testament, and what I see is it shows up, 27 times, I think it's telling me. Matthew really likes this concept of reward. You see Jesus using the concept of reward in his stories and parables. We're not going to get into all of this, but I'm just trying to show you my process. But there is this idea of reward. And so if you're one of those Christians who doesn't need a reward, Jesus thinks you do. Okay? So it is okay to wonder, is there something? You know, there's a point when Jesus is teaching a hard teaching, remember? And I think it's about marriage. And Peter goes, I have to go look at that, but Peter goes, who can get into the kingdom of heaven? And this is too hard. And then Jesus, you know, kind of goes on some, you know, he gives some disturbing answer. And then Peter, I don't know if it's in the same passage but another place because I haven't really been looking at it, but Peter's like, we have given up everything. We have left our families. People are wondering in 2015 if our dads were upset. This is big. Is what's in it for me, Jesus? And remember, Jesus does say, says, you know, what you have given up here and family and homes and all those things, you will receive 100-fold in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't say, what are you doing it for? You're doing it to cash in? You're doing it for, you know, isn't it just about me? No. He had no problem saying, you know what? There is something waiting for you. It's okay to kind of go, man. Because on a really bad day, when you saw that you weren't invited to the party, you know, first world party problems, you know, that you were not invited, that you were left out, that people are saying slanderous things about you and all those things, that Jesus says you're blessed. He says you're blessed. What does that mean? That's another observation to go down. And then so we're going through here. We see it in the Gospels, this concept of reward. Sometimes you'll read some of these verses and they don't have anything to really do with the concept that you're looking for. But then we see Paul obviously talks about this concept of reward. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from this Colossians, inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And there seems to be, it is not wrong to attach your service to Christ to the reward that is in Christ. But I would encourage you to do a full-on study of that and not just take that wherever you're wanting to take that. Because the Bible does not say you will get a Lexus, or you might, and that would be of the Lord. But I mean, you know, what our concept of reward, that's where this study can be a really good study. What's our concept of reward? What does Christ mean when he talks about rewards? And then Revelation 22, into the Bible. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give it to each person according to what they have done. What? Right? That's hard, too, because we believe in grace. And you're not earning your salvation. What does that mean? According to what I've done. So, So that's fun, right? That was fun. So now I kind of want to know. So for me, so I'm looking through the Bible. I'm looking at this word reward. One thing you kind of have to be careful about sometimes is the word that was translated reward might not be the same word being used throughout. So you might want to go to, I think it's Bible Light. What is it? I have it written down in my notes. I should. Where am I going here? What's that website? It's really a cruddy one. I mean, as far as the look of it, they did. Study Light. But we're going to end up in Bible Light. I mean, Bible Hub. And Bible Hub, actually, you could probably just go there. I just have been in the pattern of this place. So I go to studylight.org. And isn't that awesome? That is some graphic design to be just to feast upon your eyes. So I go here and I go to, I want to look up this word reward. So I go to original language tools. And in the interlinear search here on the left, I'm going to enter Luke 6:35. I've never done that before. I want to make sure it worked so I didn't look like a total idiot. But anyway, so I'm going to go to the interlinear search. I'm going to search the passage where the word shows up. And then watch this. This is pretty cool. So I scroll down, and there's the passage, and there's the Greek, the original languages. Right? Well, here's what's really cool. So I am going to go into this little thing, and I'm going to click on reward and see how it highlights the word. And see how that little number comes up, 3408? That's the Strong's number. This is what, in 1981, we had to open our Strong's concordance that was about that thick, and we would find the word from Luke and find the Strong's number, and then we would look at all the places that word shows up in the scripture, right? Good times had by all. I didn't drink in college. I didn't have time. I was looking at the Strong's concordance. So, I'm looking at this and I'm seeing, okay, here's definitions. Here's the word right there, the 3408. And then, so I'm going to click on, let's see here, I think what I want to do is I want to click on that word. I did that, okay. Click Strong's 3408, right there, boom, bam. Okay, so this takes me to, what I'm trying to find out is, where does this word, and Bible Hub might be better, where does this word show up in other passages of Scripture, not just when I do the English on my, you know, is it showing up in other places? So down here, there should be a place where it's showing me, okay, in this expanded definitions dude, he's giving me some places where this word is showing up right in here. See that? Okay. So now what I do is now that I know the Strong's number, this is, and again, you guys might, you know, have a sexier way of doing this. I just like cut and paste. I just go like this. Okay. And then I go up to my little Google bar there and I Google Strong's because that's awesome, right? Have I mentioned this giant book? This is just so beautiful. So there's actually multiple places where this comes up. This is funny because when I did it before, the Bible Hub came up at the top, but this is not doing that. It's saying, so I'm gonna click that on. I'm gonna see, does it give me any more information? Oh, I will see this only once. Goodbye. So this person, they've got some thoughts on it. They're giving me some of those things. Oh, see, I wish I'd see when I this I didn't have this one. See, this is exactly what I was looking for. Where is this same word used? And bam. And look what you can do on the, oh my gosh, I can open it in a new tab. Oh, that's so great. Wow! Oh, you guys, let's just, I love the internet. Anyway, so you see how you can kind of get a sense of, so for instance, look at this, Luke 10. So here's interesting, Luke 10, which is the same book where you know, we looked up before and we saw this word only showing up in Luke 6 and 6, you know, 6:23 and 6:35. And this is telling me that actually that same word was used in Luke 10, the laborer is worthy of his hire or his reward. Right? Does that just give you chills? Or is it the room? So that's awesome, right? That kind of, I mean, if you're just a geek, that is like so geeky, like awesome. Like, oh, wow, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now I got to go look at that passage and see what that means. Okay, so you get the picture? Any questions about word studies? Because you're going to do one. And your handout, it's in your packet, gives you the websites and all that kind of stuff. You don't have to remember all of that. But I don't think I included in that my little trick of the Google, the Strong's number. That's when in doubt, Google. So the other thing that I'm going to do with the word reward, and this is just another little simple dictionary.com. Sometimes you can get the most understanding because you just went reward. What does Webster's tell me? Because the people translating these words, they've spent a lot of time, you know, wanting to get the word right in an English translation. So, you know, so here I just dictionary.com and I write that down, a sum of money offered for the detection or capture of a criminal. Huh, cool. I don't know. Something given or received in return for or recompense for service, merit, hardship. So anyway, so sometimes, so I always do go to, you know, just the good old dictionary. And then in your time, in your word study, it will ask you some questions just to kind of help you get, kind of come around some observations about the word and, you know, how would you think about that word? So you get to play with that a little bit. So again, any questions? Yes. Well, right. Dues paid for work, used of the fruit naturally resulting from toils and endeavors. And then this is where the looking up how it's used in passages, because in the same way that, you know, the English language, we have words that can mean five or six things. Context is your, you know, next week we'll talk about this. Context, 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 context. Context is your most important tool. How is the word being used in this sentence? You know, how is this, what does it seem? Like sometimes it's just really obvious. But sometimes you can do a word study and I think come up with the wrong understanding of the word if you miss the context that the word was used in that particular passage. Make sense? So you do want to always, you know, don't just go, well, the dictionary said, or my lexicon said this. Okay, but how does Jesus or Paul or Moses, how do they seem to be using it in a sentence? You know, it's the same way that I love, I've been reading a lot of fiction this summer. And, you know, I don't know the meaning of a lot of words. I did not do great on my SAT. But context, I can just keep reading. Like, I'm not stopping and pulling out my dictionary every 3 minutes because the context gives me, I can kind of go, I can get the gist, right? So that's where context is so important, that you're taking that word and you're looking at it in light of that. Any other questions or thoughts about the internet? Yes. Yep. Okay. And so that's going to be your question, is to search that out. Right. Is it only a heavenly reward? Is there ever a reward here on earth? Maybe. So those are the things that you pursue. Questions about the process of observations and study, real quick. Okay. I am good. Such a good teacher. They don't even have a question. Or they're tired. Okay, I'm going to get you out of here. One last thing. Let's just do this fun little deal. Shut you down, bad boy computer. I don't know how to stop. Go away. Yes. No, your homework you're doing, remain. It's a good word, peeps. Yes. I'm just going to bring up a picture of my dog is what I was thinking I would do here. Just, you know, in the background as we study the scripture, you might want something like, where is she? Yeah, is there a whole folder? Do I have? I can't even find one. Why is that not in alphabetical order? Okay, let's just put that in. There you go. Okay, so, she's kind of stretched out on your screen. She's cute. Okay. Yes, you're going to be doing the word remain. Here's what I want to do. That's going to distract you guys. She's so stinking cute. You're not even going to be able to focus. Let's just shut this PC down. Goodbye. Okay. We got just a couple minutes. I might skip this. You know what? I'm going to skip it. No, I'm not. I want you to get your money's worth. You guys paid a lot for this. It's your reward. Part of this is because if I could get all of us to start doing this when, I mentioned this last week, when you and a friend want to study the scripture together, if a friend at work or in your neighborhood, you get to a place where you're able to say, or they even say to you, this happens, you know. I've had this happen. Some of you have had this happen where a neighbor or a coworker or something like is, I know you're into that. I just don't know anything about the Bible. I thought about going to church, or my favorite. I thought about going to Bible study, but I don't know anything about the Bible. Well, that would make sense to go to a Bible study. But to say, well, hey, how about we just start reading the Bible together? And let's come with questions. I mentioned this last week. So I just want to do a little practice of that, right? And it's in a passage that's an awesome passage. Many of you have done this. You've read through the book of John, right, with a neighbor or a non-believer or somebody who's new to faith. Because the book of John was written, it says in the last chapters of John, he wrote it for the purpose of that we would believe. So he's really explicit about his purpose. So let me read John 3, 1 through 18, and then we're just going to come up with 10 questions. And you can be writing the questions down as I'm reading, okay? Don't wait for me to finish because I want to honor your time. Now there was a Pharisee named, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Confusing Jesus. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Do you have some questions? Throw out a few. We'll just do a few together as a group. Right, okay, what was Nicodemus's question? Okay. Yep. Okay, what else? Why did he come at night? Right? Okay, great question. Okay, yeah, why does it matter that he's from the Jew, like, you are Israel's teacher, yeah, and that, yep. Okay. How can someone be born when they are old? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yes, how can you be born of water and the Spirit? What does that mean? What is eternal life? Great question, right? What sign did he perform? Okay. Who's the hour in what? Okay, in our testimony? Okay, yeah. Who's the hour? Those were great questions. The kind of the who, what, where, when, why, right? How can a Son of Man be from heaven? Great question. Okay. What's it mean to be lifted up? Great. Well, anyway, you see the power of that? See how much fun you could have if you both came to the table with all these crazy questions? And then where do we even begin to find answers to these questions? And maybe I'm going to, like, take the next week and I'm going to, like, explore Spirit. I'm going to talk what eternal life. I mean, there's a question here of how do you get eternal life? What is this verse 14, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Do I know what that means when the snake got lifted up? Well, actually, the book of Numbers tells us this very story. And remember, in the book of Numbers, I don't think they included this in the story. This was one of those where I was like, come on now, this is so crucial. Everyone's getting bitten by snakes, and they're dying. And the solution is that God tells Moses to make a staff with snake head on the top of it, lift it up, and whoever looks towards that staff will be healed. Their salvation is almost so simple, it seems ridiculous. Are you kidding? Why would I even look at a snake head? That's, you know, so there's some interesting stuff about salvation when Jesus uses this picture of the snake being lifted up and healing that's connected to that, because that's a story of healing. So anyway, there's all kinds of cool stuff in that, right? The Bible's awesome. Okay. Your homework's in there. It's again, so you, when you turn to page 7, you've got your word study worksheet, and that's going to be a party.